Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Jonah and chapter 4. Again, it's in the minor prophets, so it's not always easy to locate. Can't tell you the page number because my Bible is not yours probably. But it's, again, if you start from the end of the Old Testament, you'll get to it quicker than if you start from the beginning. So Jonah chapter 4. Trust that you're somewhat familiar with the book of Jonah. As you know, that God wanted to send Jonah to Nineveh to warn it of its disobedience and rebellion. And Jonah didn't want to go. Didn't think that was the right move for God. And so he thought he'd do God a favor and not do it. And so he went off in the opposite direction. And so God had to provide him a safe ride back so that he would go the right way. And as you know, he had a submarine ride back and brought, you know, down to despair in the belly of the great fish. And finally, when he came to his senses, as it were, and repented before God, the fish vomited him out, lo and behold, ready to make that journey. And he did. And he went. And he went to Nineveh, and he spoke against it, the city of Nineveh. And then he assumed that God would carry out that word and judge the city, destroy the city. And but lo and behold, they repented. And Jonah, you know, if you could see him, I'm sure his eyes were rolling, thinking, that's what I said. You weren't going to do it. And so he got very frustrated, of course. And so this is a chapter that addresses that. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city. Or rather, he said, is it right for you to be angry? He said, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat down under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and many and much livestock. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the passage before us not only speaks about God's compassion towards sinners, but also displays the compassion of God towards believers. The passage has good lessons for all, believers and unbelievers, I mean. For those that are so evangelistic that they basically ignore believers, that do not get with the program, as it were, this passage presents the kindness and the compassion of God that takes time to teach and to restore Jonah. For those that are narrowly focused on believers and have little time or desire to evangelize the world, this passage brings the truth that we are rejecting, in so doing, the very nature of God Himself. Both lessons are very practical and timely. The church has this twofold ministry, the edification of God's people and the evangelization of the world. And God's people in the Old Testament also had this same task. But as is clear from this passage, that they failed to embrace this vision, even though God revealed that through Abraham all the families of the earth were to be blessed. They focused so much on themselves. And in the New Testament we see a wonderful balance, especially in the book of Acts. Because though there was this initial struggle, yet it was resolved, and the church grew spiritually as well as numerically, both from the Jewish and Gentile nations of the world. It also has, I think, a timely relevancy to us in our own nation. It's all too easy for us to be super critical, especially at times such as these. So easy to be discouraged, so easy to give up, so easy to write off the Western nations, especially as they lead the nations of the world in their rebellion against God's word. I mean, you think we'd expect it from other nations, but sad to say, on many issues, we would stand on the side of these other nations. And when we have to stand against African nations, against their stand against what the government is doing here, as well as the Islamic nations, we would stand opposed to this nation along with them on many issues. That is truly alarming and discouraging. But we have to be careful that we don't overstep our mark, that we don't give up, that we don't write off these nations, but rather that we maintain that call to them. They need to repent. They need to come back to their senses. They need to have their hearts turned to the Lord once again. They need to see that their utter dependency is from God Himself. And without Him, whether they're the leading nations of the world or not, without Him, they are absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So even in our disappointment, even in our discouragement, we have to remain faithful to God's word. We have to bring that word of caution, of course, as Jonah brought. But we can't bring it with a bias. We can't bring it with a defeatist attitude already. We can't bring it thinking, oh, nothing's going to happen of this. They're just going to be defeated, and rightly so. No, there needs to be a genuine desire and a celebration of the compassion of God. That though they have been unfaithful, yet when they turn, then God will certainly receive them. So this compassion upon a nation, first of all, the fact that it was rejected by the prophet, and we have that in verses 1-6. It was something that the prophet anticipated from the beginning, which speaks to the fact that from the prophet's own words, that the compassion and the mercy of God are extolled. I mean, he should have celebrated that. He didn't celebrate it, but he did recognize it. Very emphatically, because that was the reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, how encouraging is that for the sinful nations of this world? How encouraging is that for those that are yet stand opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they view God as distant from them and rejecting them and not having any interest in them and writing them off because they don't confess his name? Well, hearing this should give them encouragement. His own prophet is saying that God is compassionate and long-suffering. And he knew that even this city, Nineveh, as wicked as it was, that if they repent, the Lord would change his mind. But he didn't want that to happen. For whatever reasons, he didn't want that to happen. And so he decided to go in the opposite direction. Instead of bowing himself, which is he's brought to do, by the way, as I told you, when he is swallowed by the fish, and there he is at the bottom of the sea, and his life is ebbing away. And finally, he submits to God. I mean, there are times that all of us struggle with things that go on in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we really don't know, you know, what purposes God has for them. But we have to be careful that we don't set ourselves against God. We can't say, God, you're wrong, I'm right. I mean, that was Job's problem. As righteous as he was in terms of a servant of God, yet he came to that brink and stepped over and said, the Lord's wrong. God's made a mistake. And I wish I had an opportunity to tell him. I wish I had an opportunity to debate him. I would win. I'm so convinced I would win. Instead of bowing himself and entrusting himself to God's wisdom, he spoke, as it were, out of turn. And he ends up by saying, I should have put my hand over my mouth. This Wednesday evening, we were having a discussion about Lazarus' death and the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately not going back when he heard news that his friend Lazarus was sick and close to dying. And he stayed a few days extra until he had died and was buried. And then he goes back. And then the sisters come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually Mary comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read and commented on the fact that she bowed before him. She fell at his feet. Her brother had died. The Lord Jesus Christ had not come in time. As she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet she fell at his feet. You think she'd be saying, what happened? I mean, why did he's dead? And in a sense, the implication is your fault. But that's not what she did. She didn't understand the purposes of God. She bowed herself at his feet. Often that's where we belong, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When things are confusing to us, when we can't quite fathom everything out, rather than taking a stand according to our own wisdom and understanding, we need to simply bow at his feet. We need simply to cover our mouths lest we say something that is opposed to God himself, as Job found out. There's nothing wrong in being confused. I mean, is that a shock? And when we can read people's writing and get confused at what they're saying, or we can read some scientific article and can get confused about what's going on. That's understandable. We don't know everything. So when we're thinking about God and the things that he's doing and manifesting in this world, in terms of the nations as well as individual lives, it's understandable that at times you're not going to know what's going on. But the truth is clear. The God of all the earth will do right. And so Jonah was struggling with that. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh, as I said. He didn't want to deliver this message. Not that he was against the message. God's indictment of Nineveh and his judgment upon Nineveh. He'd love that. He just had this inkling in the back of his mind, if I go and they repent, God's going to change his mind. So maybe if I just don't go, then it will turn out the way that he really wanted it to turn out. Maybe he thought they deserved what they were getting, and they should get what they deserve from God, rather like the elder brother. He needs to be kicked out of the house. He needs to be barred from this house and never allowed to come back. That's what he deserves. Not to be received in the house. And you're just a softy. When he comes back and he says, I'm sorry, you just open the door. That's the way you are. And he disliked that. Because he had already judged his brother. And the prophet had already judged Nineveh. There's all kinds of reasons that people give why. But nevertheless, I don't think it's necessary for us to go into them today anyway, as we're looking at this passage. But nevertheless, he was against it. So against it, in fact, that he was so distraught that he wanted the Lord to take his life. I mean, those are strong words. He was so distraught about what was happening in terms of the fact that the message would be sent and the Lord would relent of his judgment upon Nineveh. The prophet is just beside himself. And the prophet is saying, well, you know, just take my life. Just end my life. He is so angry. And at what? Over the grace of God. That's what he's angry about. Somebody was dead and now he's alive. Oh, I hate that. Really? Why? The elder brother. His younger brother was as good as dead, with the world, living a terrible and disobedient life. Now he's come back. He's repented. He's acknowledged his sin. And you're angry? I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven, but you're angry? You have been so offended? What about the God who he sinned against? What about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You are more righteous, more holy, more indignant than the holy God? Is that what you're trying to say? But that's what he's saying. And so he's saying, Lord, take my life. He wasn't the only one, you remember. Elijah got to that state when he called the people to finally stand up and worship God and turn their backs on these false prophets. And they did, and he had that great victory at Carmel. But when Jezebel threatened him, I mean, he fled. And he was so dejected, and he wanted the Lord to take his life. People of God, we can't put ourselves ahead of God. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We're instruments in his hands. We're servants in his hands. We're imperfect servants. We're imperfect instruments. We're not to tell the potter what to do. He knows what to do. We need to be obedient. We need to look with anticipation like the angels that desire to look into these things because they want to see the wonderful works of God. They want to see how God is going to bring these things about and how is he going to address these things. How is God going to take this person that really is good for nothing like we were and what is he going to make of this person? We can't wait to see this great work that he's going to begin in them. And he's going to make them into people that we love and cherish and delight to call our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. How can we possibly deny others and refuse to call them brethren in whom the grace of God has worked? People of God, we were all obnoxious. We were all darkness and evil until God shone the light of his gospel into our hearts and lives. And he's made us wonderful. Imperfect though we still are, yet he is doing a wonderful work and we see it in one another and we rejoice over that. But the prophet couldn't get himself to that point. So disappointed. Thought he had God's justice all worked out. And that God was not acting the way that he should. So what is God's response to him? Was God going to cast him aside? Pick somebody else? Reprimand him? I mean, that's sometimes, as I say, that's the way we are. We get so caught up, for example, as I said, in evangelism, that people that are not with the program, they might as well leave the church. We don't care about them. I mean, if they're not going to get with the program, then, you know, go somewhere else, right? We don't need it because they've got a certain goal. That's what they're all about. But we have to be careful that if we're defending God's compassion and mercy and celebrating that to people like Nineveh, then why would we deny it to his people? Why would we not show the same patience and long-suffering with his own people? Perhaps towards Jonah we think, I mean, God needed to really teach him a lesson, right? Take his office away. Yeah, let him return just to be a basically a nobody. Because he's not worthy to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he's acting. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. The father doesn't do that to the elder brother. He doesn't have one attitude to the prodigal and one attitude to the elder brother. No, he went out and what? Pleaded with him. He gave time and attention to him as well as his younger brother. He loved his son, elder son as well. And he said, son, everything that I have is yours. Why are you so confused? People of God, at times we need to be patient with one another as well. And so God is patient with Jonah, and so he provides for him this plant, even while Jonah himself is still resisting God and sitting on a hill and waiting and hoping that the judgment of God would come upon Nineveh and he would be proven right. That God has misplaced his love and compassion by relenting of his judgment upon them. That's what he was waiting for. And while he's doing that, God wonderfully provides for his comfort. And he makes this vine to grow up, and it came up in the night, and it gave him shelter, and so he was very happy about that. But the next day, God, it says, brought this vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, because that worm had taken care, well, destroyed that vine. And so Jonah gets very upset. And so he says he wished to die. And he says, better for me to die than to live. And then God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Never mind Nineveh. He's angry about the plant. I mean, he's so sour that any little thing that goes wrong, and he flips his lid, as it were. So he says the same thing. He said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Talk about crossing the line. I mean, he's deep, deep into challenging God, thinking he has all of his judgments correct. And so the Lord brings this mild but poignant reprimand, as he says to him, you had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. I mean, what a loss, Jonah. I mean, you had so much invested in that plant. I can understand why you're so upset. I mean, you can understand somebody's house burning down. You can understand somebody losing all their possessions and losing their children and their health like Job. But you had this plant come up and you were under its shade and now it's gone. And you're so upset. You've been so damaged, so hurt, that life isn't worth living anymore? Is that what you're saying? Though we may feel like that when we lose loved ones, sometimes it is like that, isn't it? The hurt is so much. It is hard for us to continue with life. That's understandable. But a plant? And the Lord says to Jonah, if what your response is correct, if it's right for us to be concerned about things like the plant, then should I not pity Nineveh? I mean, why can't you understand my concern then for Nineveh? That great, huge city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Look at the investment in terms of this city for me. I created them. I gave them life. I created them in my image. I built this city up. I provided for their needs day after day after day. And they are going astray. They don't know their left hand from their right. They're confused. They're being led astray by the devil himself. And you can't understand my concern for them? The prophecy ends there. We can understand why. What was Jonah going to say after that? What are you going to say? What am I going to say after that? And so, as I say, in the context of our celebrations of Independence Day, whatever your disappointments in this country or the Western nations generally, whatever hurt we may have for the things that they say and the victories that they celebrate and the way in which they will seek to impress and enforce that in our day-by-day lives, however difficult it is, let us not forget that God has a great investment. God has a compassion and a desire for them to repent, for them to flee the judgment that is to come, for them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People of God, disappointment, yes. Sadness, yes. But that should only increase our prayer for the nation and for the nations. That should only increase our efforts to call them to repentance and faith, which is what Jonah was given to do. Go into the city. Don't say, everything is okay, I'm okay, you're okay, just carry on, nothing's going to happen. No. He was to go into Nineveh and declare God's judgment upon those that would continue to rebel against God. We have that to do, but with a certain motive. Not a certain sense of joy that they are getting what they deserve. That's no way to preach the gospel. In fact, that's a lie. When you preach the gospel just to delight in their condemnation, you're not preaching the gospel at all. Absolutely not. You're doing exactly what Jonah was doing, enjoying everything that he was doing. He was enjoying declaring judgment upon them. He was eager to get on the hill and see it come down from heaven. That's not preaching the gospel. You cannot have hate in your heart towards a nation and then think that you're being a good witness. You're not. You're not. We're to have genuine concern for those that may be raising their fists against God. We need to have genuine desire for their repentance. And so we need to be hopeful. Hopeful. And we need to pray as we preach. As we share the gospel, we need to pray at the same time. Lord, have mercy on them. Bring them to faith. And even though we may be worlds apart politically and whatever other category you want to choose, yet I am ready to embrace that person as a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jonah was missing. But of course, that is what God wonderfully portrayed. And what a hope that was. What kind of a gospel was Jonah preaching anyway? Be good and then God will save you? Is that it? Is that the gospel? Is that the way that it came to the Israelites? They were so good that God says, you're my nation? No. He says, you're no better than any other nation. In fact, you're a small nation compared to all of them. I didn't choose you because you're such a great nation. I chose you out of mercy. He didn't choose us because we're better than everyone else. No, we're just like everybody else. He chose us out of His love. So if He can do it for you and me, He can do it for them. And He did. He did. So when Jonah preached, with whatever motives he had, nevertheless, when the Ninevites repented from the king down, they put sackcloth and ashes. When they repented, God relented. God rejoiced. And the angels with Him rejoiced. How can we not? This city that was dead is now alive. This 120,000 people that were going to be judged and destroyed by God, now they are saved. You know, we have this kind of a view of God in the Old Testament that He's vindictive and He doesn't have an ounce of mercy in Him and He gets so angry and He kills people off. But this is in the Old Testament too. No. God is gracious and compassionate. And He still is. And so as we celebrate, let the things that have happened in the recent month and the direction that we're heading, let it not depress us to the point that we give up. No. Let us preach the gospel. Let us be a voice in this country to call them to repentance and faith with every confidence that if we repent, He will forgive us our sins. He will receive us to Himself. So people of God, we need to be truthful to the nation. We need to take the message of God to them. Repent. Repent. Otherwise you will be judged. But repent because God will forgive you and restore you. And that's why Chronicles was such a wonderful verse for the Jews that went astray so often. If my people that are known by my name, if they repent, if they turn from their evil ways, I will embrace them and bless them and return to them the blessings that they enjoyed before. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You and we rejoice. We celebrate. We shout abroad this wonderful truth that so troubled the prophet Jonah, that You are a loving and a compassionate God. The one who relents in the face of repentance. And our Father in heaven, what a blessed hope that is. Not only for our nation, but for our children, for our sons, for our daughters, for our wives, for our husbands, for our parents, our relatives, our neighbors, that there is hope for all. And so, Father, we pray that we might be encouraged this morning, that we might reach out to all those around us, individually and nationally, that they might repent and that we might be privileged to see Your embrace and Your blessings coming down upon our nation and others like them. Our Father in heaven, show mercy, we pray. through the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from